Good morning, Grace Church. Our final reading from the book of Amos can be found in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. If you're using the Bible found in the pew rack in front of you, the seat back in front of you, it's found on page 771. Again, Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seeds. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, in just a moment, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help. Before we do that, I want to just acknowledge this is, in fact, our last Sunday in the book of Amos. I don't know how you feel, but for me, it feels like this ending came quicker than I expected. Even though maybe it felt like it took a little longer than we expected to get this thing off the ground. And yet, as soon as we were in the air, here we are this morning, landing in this last passage. Again, before I pray, I know some of you are wondering, well, what are we doing next? I want to just give you a little glimpse of what's to come. This next upcoming Sunday, as many of you know, is VBS Sunday, so the physical setting behind me will probably look very different. Many of you today will be staying late to help set things up. So next Sunday, we'll have our special VBS Sunday service, and then after that, we're going to have a six-week series on the Apostles' Creed. Following that six-week series, the Apostles' Creed, We will then be beginning the book of Ephesians, which we'll get through probably about half of before Advent comes. I love just like saying some of these things and like seeing people's faces. Like I said Apostles' Creed, and some of you were like, ooh. Some of you were like, what's that? I said book of Ephesians, and like some of you were like, excitedly moving in your seat. So I'm glad that there's at least some of you excited for those things to come. But for this morning, we've got some more work to do in the book of Amos. So let's go to the Lord and ask his help. God, even as we've said in a few different ways already this morning, God, we are grateful to you for speaking to us through your word, even this word in the book of Amos. And even as we have already prayed, I pray again as we come to the conclusion of this book, even this surprising conclusion, would you so work in our hearts to not forget all that came before. Give us eyes to see how all of this, not just what came before, but where it lands today, how all of this reveals a good and gracious God whom we can know and love. Namely, through your son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, typically nobody gets excited about a rebuild. You think about whatever sports team you might like. At the end of a season, when you realize that your team is entering a period of rebuilding, that typically means a handful of things. It means probably losing for several more years to come, maybe trading away players that you like, prospects that didn't pan out. One of the worst parts of entering into a rebuild, it's not just that you know to expect more losing, it's also that there's no guarantees on the other side. I mean, just talk to an Indiana Bears fan. That's probably not fair. That's probably a low blow. I probably shouldn't have went there. Plenty of teams rebuild, only to stay bad and rebuild again. And it's not just sports team. If sports aren't your thing, the same can be true of businesses. If you've ever seen or been part of a business that seems to be restructuring every other couple of years or something like that, that can be equally frustrating, all those same uncertainties. Or if you ever even just tried to rebuild an old home, you go to fix one thing only to find that there's something else even worse. All the while, there's the cost of the work, the uncertainty of the outcome, and that nagging question, am I just going to be doing this again and again? I say that because the book of Amos ends on a rebuild. But it's a rebuild unlike any other kind of rebuild that you have seen before. This is a rebuild done right. This is a rebuild that comes with guarantees. I think you could say it this way. Here, as we land in the book of Amos, after all these chapters of judgment and seeing the condition of the people in ruins, what Amos wants us to know is that what was once in ruins, God will rebuild, never to be ruined again. What was once in ruins, God will rebuild, never to be ruined again. And I don't know how that hits you, especially if you've been here through many of these weeks throughout the book of Amos, but you might hear that and think, wait, time out. Like, how could that possibly be the landing place of this book after 9 chapters of the Lord roaring judgment? After like plumb lines where God's like toppling over buildings that are representative of people and like fruit baskets saying that his people are ripe for his judgment. I mean, even last week, God essentially called the roof to collapse on his own people and he was like, guess what? None of you are going to be able to run and get away. And we're not just talking about the ruins that just come with kind of the ordinary challenges of life. We're talking about ruins that God himself has been promising to bring upon his people because of their ongoing, never relenting sinfulness and rebellion against him. After all of that, how can we land here? How can a demolition this deserved really end in a rebuild this good? It's the main thing this passage answers, and answers it in 2 just really simple moves. It's what it is that God is actually rebuilding and what results when he does it. And in a surprising twist of a way, In verses 11 and 12, the main thing that God says he's going to rebuild is actually a ruined kingdom. It's not just actual, like, you know, buildings that they had that were going to come down. It's not even just this simple thing about the tribes that made up the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel. No, God is actually promising to rebuild a ruined kingdom that was always meant to be bigger than all that. He says it right there, right in verse 11, right out of the gate. He says, in that day, which is a phrase that Amos has said many times before in this book. And usually when Amos is saying in that day, whatever's happening in that day ain't a good thing. But this time it's completely different. In that day, the Lord says, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen. Now, like, when you and I hear that, we're kind of like the booth of David. Like, so what? Like, maybe you have a picture in your head of like a phone booth or like the kind of booth that like you sit in a restaurant. But actually, this word here for booth, it's actually kind of a specific thing that the author has in mind. When he says booth, he actually is picturing almost like a makeshift lean-to. Picture like a really low quality tent that you might have to camp in, and not because like you want to. Like a really leaky, low quality tent. Like just enough to maybe keep the rain off your head if you had to sleep outside. And he's saying, that's the thing that I'm gonna raise up. And it's not just any old tent, it's David's old tent. I think it raises a valid question that you might be thinking about. Why should any of us care at all about David's tent? And the reason why is because even right here in Amos, the Lord seems to be suggesting that his raising up of David's tent is actually the solution that every one of us needs to deal with the ruin in our lives. And it's not totally random. This isn't like just coming out of nowhere. It's because long before this, God made a promise to King David, the Lord's very own anointed king, the one he chose to rule over his people, the one that he chose to bring about blessing over his people. He made a promise to that same David way back in the book of 2 Samuel. He said, David, I am going to build you a house. Not just like a literal building, it's like a play on words, like a royal house, like a dynasty, like a lineage. In the Bible, the images of like structures of houses is always word plays on how the image of a house is actually referring to a group of people, not too unlike the concept of a church, which we think of a building, but it's about a people. In the same kind of way, God promised that David would have this lineage, this royal house, this kingship that would go on and on. In fact, he said that it would go on forever and would never, ever end. And the crazy thing is that a couple hundred years, even before Amos preached to them, when the northern and southern kingdom split, the northern kingdom split itself from the house of David. Which is why it can be described not as this beautiful palace and structure and building, but it's like this old lean-to that's falling apart. And it's not just falling apart because the nation split, it's falling apart because the spiritual condition of the people. And not just the spiritual condition of the people in the northern kingdom, but even the spiritual condition of the people in the southern kingdom. Which is why he says even here that when God is going to raise up this booth of David, not only is it going to result in the uniting of God's old covenant people that had been torn apart. But he even says, when this happens, even the nations are going to come in. People that seemingly back then we would say that had no business having any claim on getting out of the ruin that their lives were in to get in on the blessing that God wanted to bring to these people. Which is probably the main reason why you and I need to care about these ruins and the raising of David's kingdom. Because the answer to reverse the ruins of Israel is the same answer to reverse the ruins of the entire human condition. It's to raise up the house of David, to raise up the promised kingdom, which, by the way, you need to know is the very thing that God is presently doing right now. And by now, I mean like right now. Right now, even this room itself is representative of what God is doing right now in the world, in real human history, to raise up that formerly ruined kingdom. And there's a reason that why when Jesus began his ministry, he didn't just show up and say, "Behold, I'm here to come and die on the cross for your sins. Repent and believe the good news." Though he certainly could have. There's a reason why he showed up and said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Because the solution that God's people and all of humanity, the solution they were waiting for was for God to raise up the ruined kingdom. And that's the very thing that God sent his son Jesus to do. Although I don't think anyone expected it to happen so literally. Because that very same son of David who came preaching that good news was rejected by his own people. They accused him, rejected him, condemned him to death. You can imagine those moments where Jesus was buried in the grave. How would we characterize the condition of the house of David in that moment? And then God literally raised him from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, victorious over death, never to die again, he raised up the ruined kingdom of David, never to be ruined again. You still might be wondering, well, wait a minute, but how do we know this actual thing that Amos is picturing is happening right now? Well, it's because only a few moments later, after Jesus ascends to heaven and sends his spirit upon his people, that they begin proclaiming the good news about him. And all of a sudden, all these people outside of the ethnic people of Israel are believing on this Lord Jesus. And the apostles are like, wait, what are we to make of this? I don't know if you ever were struck by this, but like Peter himself, you have to get all the way to chapter 10 of the book of Acts before Peter's like, oh wait, the Gentiles are going to be in on this? And then it takes like five more chapters for them to like start asking questions like, well, wait a minute, like, what does this mean? Like, what are we supposed to do? Do these Gentile Christians need to become Jews too? That's when James stands up in Acts chapter 15. And he says in verse 14, he says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he reaches back to the final words of the book of Amos. and says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. You know what God is doing? Even today, as the gospel goes out, and people hear and believe and respond in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's rebuilding those ruins. He's rebuilding all of those same ruins that you and I have been hearing about week after week, chapter after chapter, all throughout the book of Amos. He is rebuilding those ruins in and through the person of his son, Jesus. Look, if God's doing that, if he can rebuild these ruins, he can rebuild any ruins your life might be lying in right now. I alluded to this earlier. Like, yes, sometimes it's the case that life feels like it's in ruins just because of just the circumstances around us. It's still true, by the way, that if you feel like your life is in ruins just through circumstances, not because of the direct things that you have done to ruin it, it's still the case that God can raise up your life from those ruins. But I don't know about you. Sometimes the hardest ruins to deal with aren't the sort of seemingly random circumstantial ruins of life. I think often the hardest ruins to deal with are the ruins that came as a direct result of you, of your decisions, of your thoughts, of your actions, of your carelessness, of your sin, of your rebelliousness, of your brokenness. So often the ruins that we find ourselves lying in are the direct result of our own sin and decisions and life. And what this is saying is that if God can bring back this kingdom from those ruins, he can bring back your life from any kind of ruins you may find it lying in. Listen, folks, in Christ, the rebuild has already begun. You can guarantee that it is a rebuild done right. You know what happens when God rebuilds this ruined kingdom? That's the picture we find next in verses 13 to 15. It's the results. The results of God rebuilding, bringing back that ruined kingdom. And the results can simply be described as a planted people. A truly planted people. That's the final word of the book of Amos. Verses 13 to 15. It's a picture of absolutely absurd abundance. Once again, this last final word of Amos opens up with these words, "Behold, the days are coming." In other words, despite all that has been said in Amos, God has a future that he intends for his people. And he describes it with this, like, this harvest that is so crazy. This harvest that's so vast, it's still coming in, even when it's time to go back and plow the fields to replant and reseed again. I mean, typically there'd be months and months and months in between those things. He's saying, like, now it's like every day is harvest day, and the harvest day is never gonna end. This would almost more so for us today be like at the end of the week when you've eaten most of the food in your house and you sit down to make your grocery list, and you kind of check on the basics in the fridge, and you find out that, like, somehow, even after, like, drinking all the milk all week, now somehow there's actually more milk in the fridge than when you started. Or, like, somehow there's even more flour in the pantry at the end of the week than there was when you began, even though you already used a bunch of it. It's like the food keeps multiplying before you can ever even make it back to the grocery store. That's the idea. And it's not even just the basics. No, the mountains are dripping with sweet wine. Like, not even like the basic wine, like the, you know, hey, we gotta cut this water with a little bit of wine to make it safe to drink. Like, no. The sweet wine. The wine that is consumed for enjoyment. The mountains are just gonna be dripping with it. I don't know about you. That sounds like a place I wanna be. Turns out it's a place that God wants his people to be. And here he's saying that he is going to plant his people in that kind of place, which maybe actually, if we just take a moment and kind of step back, maybe that actually says more about God than we realize. Especially after 9 chapters in a book like this, when God has so many hard things to say to his people, sometimes you and I can get this wrong idea in our minds that, like, God is just out to kind of ruin everybody's good time. That could not be farther from the truth. No, in fact, one of the main things that God wants us to know is that anything that's even close to, like, what you could imagine as the best time ever, he has something even greater than all of that that he greatly desires to plant his own people in forever. And friends, this is a total reversal of everything we've seen in the book. I mean, think of all those words we heard. I mean, back in chapter 5, like, Israel fallen, no more to rise, forsaken from her land. Like, God even said, he said, you guys built houses of stone, but no one's going to live in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but you won't drink their wine. Now he's giving us a picture of the total opposite. He's, no, I'm going to plant you. You're going to build houses and dwell in them forever. You're going to have vineyards and you are going to enjoy the wine. It's a total reversal. Once again, you're like, well, wait a minute. Like, how can we land here? Does this basically mean that, like, everything God said before this, now he's going to go and just, like, just kidding? No, that's not it at all. And you better believe, for these people who got that message, who did not turn to the Lord, no, they experienced the realness and the finality of all the judgment promised right here in this book. But by the time we end, the explicit reversal of the fortunes of God's people, it carries with it an implicit reversal of their spiritual condition. Just like we saw in chapter 4, when God was like, hey, I sent you famine, yet you did not return to me, so I'm going to do worse. I sent you plagues, and you did not return to me, so I'm going to do worse. I sent you disaster and you did not return to me, so I'm going to do worse. Now at the end of Amos, God is envisioning a day. He's helping his people to envision a day when all of those calamities have been completely reversed. And bound up with that is the reversal that God can accomplish in reversing his people's hearts to return towards him. And that doesn't mean that any of the sharp edges of the book of Amos suddenly are irrelevant. No, actually, in many ways, that makes the sharp edges of Amos even sharper. God has given us and shown us so much more now than they had then. And through Christ, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Spirit, we now actually really can, without excuse, truly return to him. And those who don't still have every expectation of every bit of judgment that Amos spent 9 chapters talking about. Maybe another way to get at this is simply just to kind of ask the question, well, if God is about the rebuild, how can I know that I'm a part of it? The answer is simple. It's all about your responsiveness to him now. Now, I want to be careful. There's a possibility you could misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a way of answering that question, like, how do we know God's about the rebuild? The main way that we know that God is about the rebuild is because he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, full stop. But how do we know that, like, right now is the time of God's rebuild? Because of what we already said from the book of Acts, that the apostles themselves used this passage to say, guess what, everybody? Right now, God is doing this in Jesus. He is doing the rebuild. But the question that I raised was, how do you know that you're a part of that rebuild? How have you responded to Christ? How have you responded to the means that God has provided so that you can get in on the rebuild? Have you responded in faith in Christ? That's the main way to get in on the rebuild. And then what happens? Like, what happens when you respond to Christ and get in on this rebuild? Well, we begin to enjoy the blessings that this passage talks about. Granted, not all of them in their fullness just yet. I don't think this is just a simple thing of like, hey, get in on the rebuild and you get to have an endless supply of wine in your pantry from here on out. Not quite the case. But you gotta remember, like, these pictures are meant to communicate the idea of rich, incredible provision and abundance for God's people in the main way. The main way that you and I get to experience the richness of the provision and the abundance of God's blessing in Christ is spiritually right now. And yes, maybe I'm trying to do a little double duty here by getting you all just a little more excited about the book of Ephesians. But the book of Ephesians opens with one of the greatest, clearest descriptions of the richness of the spiritual blessings, the absurd abundance that we get to have in Christ right now as part of this rebuild. I mean, listen to how Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us who are in on the rebuild. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I mean, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. That is a picture of the richness we have in Christ now. A richness that we're meant to actually live in the here and now, with one another, in this real, actual thing called a local church. Members together of one body, living with this spiritual blessings that are meant to produce an otherworldly unity, that could never come about by anything other than the richness of the blessing of God. Could still get us to ask the question, well, what's at stake if churches aren't actually like that? And I hope this ending helps you to see that God is not only in the demolition business, that God is actually ultimately in the construction business, and what he's constructing is beyond our wildest dreams. But that doesn't mean that God still won't engage in a demolition still every now and then. When churches suddenly become something other than what they're supposed to be, places not characterized by the kind of richness of blessing in Christ just described, which happens not as a result of just mere poor performance, but as a result from our being detached from the true source of all our spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, we still need to take every single warning that Amos gave us really seriously. And even as we take it seriously, we take it seriously knowing not only that we have a present blessing, but that we also have a future hope that will be so much better than anything we could ever imagine. Where the richness of all this won't just be spiritual and in Christ and sometimes hard to see and almost always hard to live in. No, someday it will be as easy to see as you and I are to one another right now and as easy to live in as anything else. When the final rebuild is complete, never to be ruined again. I'll just conclude by reading these words from Revelation 21, which gives us a picture. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Gone. all the ruins gone. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, never to be ruined again. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, never to be ruined again. Nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Never to be ruined again. Because that's what happens when God rebuilt what was once in ruins. When God rebuilt, will never be ruined again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word to us in Amos. May we hold to the truthfulness of it. And may we live in light of the hope that it constantly gives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.